week before last, it might come up a lot, actually. Do y'all know the Blues Brothers? Yes, the movie, the Blues Brothers, yes. Do you know the way the progression of that movie works? They have a mission, and it's a what? We're on a mission from God. And that mission is going to be completed. And at the end, they end up in jail. But hey, you know. The mission is completed. What they set out to do, God did through those guys. Now, I know it's a secular movie. I know it's got all kinds of ugly stuff I would have left out. Whatever. It's my favorite movie. It is about the mission of God being completed with only a power that he can provide. This section of scripture right here is showing a significant advance in Jesus' already prophesied advance of his church. He says that he's going to build his church. That's the mission. He says he's going to do it through people who believe, and that's what's happening. So here we are. This is what we covered last week is the first part of this. Saul, that's the name. Saul was one of the witnesses. We know he's going to become Paul. Y'all are Christians. You've been here before? No. Saul was one of the witnesses, and if you think about that for a minute, to Stephen's martyrdom, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. There was not any shred of him that felt like we shouldn't do this. He knew that Stephen should be stoned. And even in a lynch mob, I didn't mention it last week, it was not the way that you normally would stone someone. There'd have to be agreement and the raging and shaking a fist and the lynch mob mentality that took place. Saul was completely in agreement with that. And from that point, it says, a great wave of persecution began that day. It was sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. I, myself, when I read Acts 1:8, not 8:1, but 1:8, where it says, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes over you, you will be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem. Stay here until this happens. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, the outer line parts from there, and even to the uttermost, to the very ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. And then I see this, the great wave of persecution started. They're clumped up in Jerusalem. Luke doesn't really give us a sense that they shouldn't have been. It starts from Jerusalem, but the growing past just Jerusalem is about to happen because of the persecution, because of the stoning of Stephen. And Acts 8:2 says, now some devout men came and they buried Stephen with great mourning, and they showed their great mourning. Now, if you look back on the law, Torah, if someone is stoned to death, nobody's supposed to cry over that. That seems impossible to me. Because just the fact that they sinned in such a way that caused them to be stoned is something to cry over. But this says devout men, people who were God-fearing folk, were mourning over Stephen, and it says like loudly is the implied. And they buried his body. They gave him honor. That's just something. It's in there. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He was there with the coats of the people who were doing the stoning, and he agreed with it. And then after that, he was emboldened to flush him out. He went from house to house. He was dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Y'all remember in Matthew 24:9, he's up on the Mount of Olives. The disciples have asked him questions about when, what's the deal? End of the age, what's all the eschatology stuff? It's so interesting, we can't stand to not know. And Jesus is telling them, well, there's a lot of change coming. There's going to be a time that's coming, it's not too far away, when you will be arrested and you'll be persecuted and you'll be killed. This was probably less than a couple of months before our present text. He just told them this. There's a time coming when y'all are going to be arrested and you're going to be persecuted and you're going to be killed. And in the book of Acts, we have seen this in this order. They were arrested first. What do we do with them? Then they were persecuted. Put them back in jail. Flog them before you let them go. And then Stephen is killed. So there it is. Arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers, because you're following the way of peace that passes understanding. People don't like it, and you're going to be hated all over the world because you're following after my way. John 16, same kind of thing in the upper room discourse when he is telling them how it's going to be after he has gone ahead of them into heaven. These things I've spoken to you so that you will not be led into sin. All of chapter 14, all of chapter 15, and chapter 16, the priestly prayer in 17, all of this. These things I've spoken to you so that you won't be led into sin. They're going to ban you from the synagogue. It's going to happen. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that they're offering a service to God. They're going to be the religious folk. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue, and they're going to think they're doing God a favor when they kill you. These things they will do because they've not known the Father, and they've not known me. Just telling you, Jesus says ahead of time. But the believers, the ones, not the apostles, but the believers who were scattered, they preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. They couldn't help it. It was a part of who they were, and it was coming out of them no matter what. They could not help it. They were scattered, and they preached. They proclaimed the good news, the euangelion, the good message about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example. Now, Philip, we've seen his name before. He's second in the list. Quite a list to be in now that Stephen has been martyred, right? But everyone liked this idea. They chose the following. These are the first deacons. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip is the next guy on the list. And it says, Philip, let me back up. Philip, for example, we're going to see what he's doing. He's proclaiming. It'll say that in a minute. But we do see him later on in Acts. And he's the only person that's called an evangelist in the book of Acts. And truly, he is. He's carrying the message, and we're going to see it grow here. The next day, we went on to Caesarea. Luke, by this point, is traveling with Paul, who used to be Saul. And they stopped in, and they hung out with Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute the food. He had four unmarried daughters. He lived in Caesarea. We hung out with him for a while. That's cool. I like Acts because of that. Philip, for example, went on to the city of Samaria, and he told the people there about the Messiah. This is the city of Samaria. I think we're pretty familiar with Samaria in the church because we have the example of the Samaritan woman at the well, and we have Jesus using the absolutely ridiculous example of a good Samaritan, right, helping an injured man. So it comes up from time to time. This says a city of Samaria, and he told the people there about the Messiah. The Samaritans were looking forward to a Messiah. They only had the first five books of the Bible. They had the Samaritan Pentateuch. So it's basically the books of Moses with a couple of modifications. They went about trying to live by Torah. Now, they were about as successful in living by Torah as the ancient Israelites were successful living under Torah. Last week we saw how the Israelites carried in the wilderness, they carried their little shrines to Molech, and they carried their little idols with them. And God waited for that generation to die off, those who trusted in other foreign gods. Samaria had the same kind of issues. Actually, we mentioned Shechem last week. Shechem is where the bones of Abraham were buried. And when Stephen's given his great speech, and he mentions that Abraham, y'all just revere and honor Abraham. You can't stand any message that doesn't include Abraham somewhere. And Abraham's buried in Shechem, which is in Samaria. And that kind of just irritated him. But Shechem is that close, right there, to Samaria, the city of Samaria. Samaria, that's what it looks like, actually. This is more recent picture because it's a picture. From the Library of Congress. You can get all kinds of stuff online. That's looking up to the city of Samaria. It used to be on the main road between Galilee and Jerusalem, but Jews didn't take the main good road from Galilee to Jerusalem. They'd rather go down to the Jordan River, walk alongside the river, and then walk uphill. No joke, like walking from here to the top of the pass instead of walking on camelbacking, basically, some hills. So why was there such prejudice against the Samaritans? You can look back if you want to and study this history. It goes back about 1,000 years, 900 years at least. And then 700 years, there's a major aggravation. And then about 150 years before Jesus' time, there's another major aggravation. But basically, in the Babylonian exile, when the Jews were exiled from the land, taken away from Babylon, and when they were coming back, filtering back through, there was a time where some of them didn't make it all the way back to Jerusalem. They had probably intermarried in Babylon anyway, so they're already not as pure as they want to be or claim to be. And as they're coming back, Samaria is a place that sides with Alexander the Great. It sides with everybody who comes along that is against the Jews. And so they see them as half-breeds because they're half Jewish or partially Jewish, but they, in one particular way, did not want to just have the temple only in Jerusalem. So they built a temple. They convinced the governing powers at the time to build a temple on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, it's like, what are you even doing talking to me? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. It's obvious. What in the world is going on? And then when he confronts her a bit personally, she immediately goes to religious questions, right? She immediately goes into the religious stuff of, y'all say that we're supposed to, you say that worship has to happen in Jerusalem, and we say that it needs to happen on Gerizim. Now, the temple in Gerizim was torn down by that point, but we believe still that that's the holy place, and you believe this other one's a holy place. And Jesus says, a time is coming when whoever worships must worship in spirit and in truth. He's looking forward, not looking backwards to all the prejudice and stuff. So why was there prejudice against the Samaritans? Honestly, I can ask you why there's prejudice anywhere. Everywhere I've ever lived has had a prejudice against somebody. Everywhere I've ever lived. And there's a little bit of a, oh, God, those people. We lived in Costa Rica. And in Costa Rica, if I got in a cab and just shooting the breeze, would talk to somebody, it was either going to be a Nicaraguan cab driver, because they come here to Costa Rica to make money, because Nicaragua was next to impossible to live in at the time. And if I got in and the guy was from Nicaragua, I could recognize the accent and I'd hear what's going on and we'd have one conversation. If I got in and I started just a simple conversation with a Costa Rican cab driver, a lot of times they'd say, oh, Nicas. People from Nicaragua, Nicas. We didn't have any problems here before they got here. I'm like, come on now, you know that's not true. And I'd always challenge it, but I mean, whether it's just a slight little hint of it, you know, from the in the South, we're drilled so much from early on with states' rights and with stuff that Georgia is just Georgia. Like Alabama, ugh. Ugh. I mean, if you ask folks from South Carolina where they're from, they'll say South Carolina. If you ask somebody from North Carolina, oh, excuse me, where you're from, they'll usually say Carolina. They don't even want to say North. In the name of the state. Sorry, that's just been my experience. But there's a subtle sort of prejudice that happens everywhere all the time. It doesn't really matter why. It was, okay? It just was. So John 4, the Samaritan woman, if you want to go there and see what Jesus confronted that with love and concern. And at the end of that episode, right, the lady is so excited about having been set free that she drops her water pot, the whole reason she's at the well in the first place. She runs back to town and she talks to the people that she apparently was trying to avoid by being at the well by herself. And she says, come and see this guy. I found him. They were looking for Messiah. They were looking for the Taheb. The Taheb is the prophet that Moses had mentioned. I've mentioned it every Sunday for the last three. In Deuteronomy 18, he says, you are to be looking for a prophet like me. And she was. She was looking for that Taheb, that Messiah. Come and see this guy. He told me everything I've ever done, which was a lot of bad stuff, apparently. And they were like, okay, wait a second. It says they stayed there for 3 days. Jesus and the disciples who were with him stayed in Samaria for 3 days. Boy, that's confronting some issues. I can't imagine Peter, as dogged as he was, And where he says later on in Acts, he says, you know, I've never had any unclean ever enter my mouth, Lord. You know, he stayed in Samaria for 3 days. What did he do? He must have fasted. He couldn't eat anything with those dirty Samaritans. Luke 10. Luke 10 wouldn't be nearly the great story that it is without that prejudice in the background, right? A priest and a Levite just walk by and leave the guy, but the good Samaritan. The good Samaritan? Yeah. So that's Samaria. That's what we're talking about. It was amazing when Jesus said this earlier in Acts, when he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will testify as to your experience. You'll do it here in Jerusalem, and you'll do it in all Judea and Samaria. And grammatically, I use the NIV here because it's right. In this case, Judea and Samaria are squeezed together, and I think that that's appropriate and unthinkable at the same time, and to the ends of the earth. So Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. And crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message. Okay, part of that might have been Jesus had been to Samaria for 3 days. There's a little bit of a following going there. It could have been. They were intent to hear this message that they'd heard something about earlier, maybe. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and because they wanted to see the miraculous signs he did. That gathers a crowd when somebody's doing miraculous things. And this says many evil spirits were cast out. Many were screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. And this is from Philip's ministry there. We don't know how many people were with him. We don't know if he's just representative of a lot of other folks that were doing the same thing. But as he was going, evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. It was a big deal. And it was a time of, we might say revival, but maybe just vival. Okay? There was no re. This is like the end of, since Moses' Pentateuch. No. Jesus actually says to the Samaritan woman, he says, wow, if this isn't a story of where one planted and another one a long time later begins to reap, I don't know what is. And I think he was talking about Moses. Moses plants, and then Philip is seeing the same thing that Jesus saw. Great joy in that city. And now a man named Simon, not Simon Peter, a man named Simon who had been a sorcerer there for many years. Oh boy. Confronted with all the evil spirits screaming as they come out and all of the lame being healed. Here we come to Simon. You might know him as Simon Magus or Simon the Magician. We'll just read about him. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Just that information right there puts him at odds with Philip. Doesn't it? Philip was what? According to what Jesus said, find some faithful people who are humble, who are willing to serve the orphans and the widows. You know, and Philip's on the second one on that list. And then Simon, oh, he's been a sorcerer there for many years. He's been paid to cast spells and give blessings and curse people, I'm sure. And he was amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Isn't that all the way it is with magicians? Have you ever heard a magician named Byron the Humble? No, it's always been Byron the Magnificent or something, the amazing Kresmer or whatever, claiming to be someone great. And everyone there, from the least to the greatest in this city of Samaria, often spoke of him as the great one, the very power of God. So they had lifted him up on a pedestal. He kept himself on that pedestal. And Simon Magus, that's the way we're introduced to him. And it says, and they listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. So they were there for the show. Wait a second. If you put this in contrast with what it just said about Philip, it says crowds listened intently to Philip because they're eager to hear the message, yeah, but they also wanted to hear the miraculous signs that he did. It says they listened closely to Simon Magus because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic, the signs that he did. People listened because of the way that they were acting. But now it says the people believe Philip's message. Philip's message was the good news of the gospel. Philip's message was actual good news. It wasn't trusting in Simon the Magus. It was trusting in Jesus. Trusting in God by the way that he had determined, which was Jesus. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result, many men and women were baptized. If we stopped right there, just be like, hallelujah. Let's sing a song, Carl. But it gets a little messy right here. It says, then Simon himself believed and was baptized. Okay. I wasn't expecting that. If you've ever read any early Christian literature, there's the pronunciation of it, forgive me, on this is D-I-D-A-C-H-E. When I've read it in my head for all my whole life, I've called it the didash, and it is the didache. Most people call it the didache, the didash, whatever it is. It's an early, like, not exactly church order, but this is the way things ought to go in the church. It's extra biblical. It's not something anybody claims to be canonical, but it gives us a picture of how the earliest of the early church did things. And when it says, who should be considered for membership or baptism? It says, no sorcerers. Do not even consider these folks. They've made their whole life out of duping people and pulling the wool over their eyes. Don't even consider sorcerers. So to see Simon himself believed and baptized, that might have been the rule. That's why it made it into the Didache or the Didache. That might have been the reason it made it in there. But Simon himself believed and was baptized. Now, if we take this to be that right there, Simon was saved, the rest of the text gets a little fuzzy and a little hard to deal with. I'm gonna sit in your lap just like it's been in my lap for weeks, okay? Simon himself believed and was baptized, okay? Himself. Simon the Great. He began following Philip everywhere he went. He was amazed by the signs and the great miracles that Philip performed. Sounds like he's in it for the signs and miracles, doesn't it? Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. Okay, it said everybody except for the apostles was cast out. Now, there are lots of different reasons people believe that happened. The apostles were Hebraic Jews. And so they didn't have the same kind of persecution as the Hellenistic Jews. So when they spread out first. The Hellenistic ones were outside of the city first. That's what most people believe. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that God, the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. That is such a big deal. In the Old Testament, we see God visiting upon people with his spirit. We see kings, prophets, priests from time to time. We see that David was filled with the spirit and when he sinned, and it's possible to be at once having the spirit indwelling you and sin. You can still resist the Holy Spirit. You can still quench the Holy Spirit. And David did. And when he realized his sin, his earnest prayer was, Lord, please don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. I know that that makes all the difference in the world. I don't want to be as blind as not having it. So as soon as the apostles arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They believe the message. They're baptized as belief in Jesus. But then Peter and John listened to them, communicated with them. It says they laid their hands upon these believers, and those believers received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say specifically that Simon was in that group. Doesn't say. Maybe. Might have been. The next thing that it says is after they laid their hands upon him. And this is sort of is it apostolic authority? Is the power of God flowing through them to be? Or are Peter and John there as witnesses to see that what Jesus said is going to be true? What they knew from the Old Testament was going to be true, that this message was not just for the people of Israel. This message was to be shining from the people of Israel as a light unto the Gentiles, unto the nations. This message, Peter and John were seeing it expand beyond the bounds of Jerusalem. You have to go through Judea to get to Samaria, and they're seeing it, and they are saying, we see this. We believe you, and we are one church, not two separate churches. This is not a Hebrew church and a Greek church. This is one thing. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on the people, his immediate thought is it's something that they've got. It's something that they did. So I'll say capital A apostles here. The New Living does not capitalize those things. It doesn't capitalize the names of God either. But when the apostles laid their hands on people, Simon offered the apostles, them as the apostles, he offered them money to buy this power. Oh boy. Does it sound like he believed the gospel? Okay. I don't care which camp you're in on whether he believed or not. I hope he did. I hope he did. But he has not evidenced it at all at this point. He's following Philip around trying to figure out his tricks. How did he do this? What was the formula there? Abracadabra, hocus pocus. What did he say? When they put their hands on him. How? Tell me. I will pay you to tell me the secrets. He offered him money to buy this power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be great? If I can just walk on the bus, I don't have to evangelize. I just walk by and go, here you go. Have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I'm glad none of y'all jumped up and rolled around. Thank you. Thank you. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you. Oh, for thinking that God's gift can be bought. It can't. You can't buy it. Come and receive freely. I think of Isaiah 55, come and receive without bread, wine without cost, right? May your money be destroyed with you for even thinking that God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. So Peter does not believe that he's saved. Repent. This is the message for any of you who are in it for the wrong reason, Peter says. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord directly. You can pray to him directly. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you're full of bitter jealousy. You want what we have. And we know it's not because of us. We know that it's Jesus. We know that. He's testified before the Sanhedrin that that's the truth. He's not being haughty about it. For I can see that you're full of bitter jealousy and that you're still held captive by sin. And Simon says, pray to the Lord for me. Pray to the Lord for me that these terrible things won't happen to me like you've said. So, is that repentance? Maybe, but it's still not what needs to happen. Maybe it's the beginning of repentance. He recognizes it and sees it and says, I don't want that end. But what Peter had said is pray to the Lord. And he said, no, you pray for me. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have people in your life that do that, but in this position, I get these calls fairly regularly. Pray for me. Pray for me that I just be able to. I was like, I will. I'm going to, but really you can skip the middleman. You can go directly to the source here. You know, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you of your sin, you don't have to talk to me about it. You can. I'm fine with that. But pray directly to him. Repent of it. Walk away from it. Lay it down. I'll help you. I'll be your accountability partner. But pray for me, he says. No. Now, if you're into any of the later writings, like especially of the Gnostics or some of the Gospels that were from 300, 400, 500, 600 or later, or any of the Dark Ages material, if you're into this, Simon Magus comes up against Peter all the time in the fan fiction, okay? It's just normal. It's just normal to see Simon Magus and Peter up against one another. But in the Bible, this is what we hear. And this is where we get our religious vocabulary term of simony. Simony is when you try to buy influence or power or buy your way into something. And it was a sin then, and it's a sin now. Pray for me. Now, what Peter had said is, you pray. You repent and walk away from this. Let go of the bitter jealousy. You walk the path God has for you. Don't let your heart be caught up in sin that you want to be and you claim to be someone great. It takes humility. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. "Pray for me," he exclaimed, "that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." And after testifying, this is the next verse. It's kind of a summary statement. After testifying, and that's what Jesus said they would do. You will be my witnesses. Witnesses, not lawyers, not judges. You'll be my witnesses, and you'll testify to what you've seen. You'll relate it to the word, it says, and preaching the word of the Lord. This is what I've seen, and this is where it makes sense in God's word. After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, right there, unthinkable as that might have been for people, Peter and John then returned back to Jerusalem. That was sort of home base for this movement of the way. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, but it says they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. All the way back from near Shechem, Samaria, as they're wandering back, they're stopping in and hanging out and preaching the good news. That's it. That's the last slide. Carl, would you come on up? Band, orchestra, everybody. Come on up. I want you to think about a couple of things. There was a progression to how this goes. It says they listened to Philip. They listened to Simon Magus. They did it because of what they saw them doing. But the message was very different between those two guys. One of them was elevation of self, Simon Magus, and the other one was elevation of Jesus. And so listening, the people listened, but what the folks were proclaiming, what they were hearing, Simon Magus was calling himself great, and they said, yeah, he is kind of great. Look at all the stuff he's done. But Philip was saying, Jesus is great. I'm kind of a nobody, but he saved me. And this is the message. He wants to save you too. And it says, and the people received that message. Now that part about Simon, he believed and was baptized. We don't know his heart. I pray that he believed and Peter's rebuke was accepted. All the fan fiction, that's just extra. But from what we see from the Bible, we don't know. And it sits there. What happened with Simon Magus and what happened with Philip? Now Philip, we're going to see next week, preaching on down the road. We don't hear about Simon anymore. The altar is always open. As we sing this last song, we talk about abiding. May we really see where we actually are. May we see what it is we actually believe. Are we trusting God for the right reasons? Is our focus Jesus or is our focus self? Is our focus the truth? Or is it some power that we want to obtain? We're going to sing the song, Abide. Would you stand with us? But the altar is open. If you want to talk to me, I'll turn off the mic and stop playing the bass.